as we work our way through the message this morning. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is the gospel lesson for today, which was read a little while ago from Luke chapter 13. And I'd like to focus our attention on those words under the title, "Why Do You Want to Know?" A farmer was once asked by a stranger what he thought his prize cow was worth. The farmer thought about it for a few moments and then looked at the stranger and said, "Are you from the IRS or did you just hit her on the road?" We laugh a little bit, and yet the man's answer would most likely impact the value of that cow. I mean, I dare say if the stranger had been from the IRS, the value of that cow would have gone down appreciably. And I share that because I experienced something similar to that at a seminar I went to a while back. The presenter was a professor for one of our synodical institutions. And during his presentation, one of those people that was in attendance at the seminar proceeded to ask him the question whether a person had to say they're sorry in order to be forgiven. To which the professor immediately responded, "Why do you want to know?" And then he went on to explain that his answer would depend on the person's reason for asking in the first place. Also went on to explain that professors from a number of our colleges and universities have begun using this technique, especially when discussing theological issues. For it was their belief that a person's motive for asking would make a difference in how they responded. And in a sense, that is what I think is going on in our text for this morning. Now, I realize, and you followed along when I read the gospel lesson, and nowhere in the text that it's asked that question, "Why do you want to know?" Yet, our Lord's response would seem to indicate that the impact their perspective would have on his response. That is, by proceeding to point out that it's not how many will be saved, but how they will be saved, that's important. Our Savior was, in a manner of speaking, asking, "Why do you want to know?" For the truth is, as our Savior indicates in the text, if one feels that they should be saved, that they somehow deserve to be saved, they're probably going to find the door too narrow. Perhaps even closed. But if they have a sincere desire to enter, and at the same time realize they don't deserve it, for them the door will be open and will lead to eternal glory. The unfortunate thing here in the text is that it doesn't really give us a whole lot of detail about the person doing the asking. That is, we're not told who it was, or more importantly, why they wanted to know. Nevertheless, it appears as though they were more concerned about the number that would be saved than the how. And on that basis, it would be safe to assume, I think, that they were really more concerned with not the how, but how many would be saved. In fact, may very well have thought they were already there. that they were already saved. In fact, our Lord's response seems to actually reinforce that concept. For in answering the question, Jesus warns that many will try to enter, but will not be able. And then to help the people better understand just what he's talking about, he goes on to picture the kingdom of God like a house or a building with a door, and the entrance being through that door. Something you and I could easily relate to, right? Because isn't that how we get into our own homes on a regular basis? We go in through the door, either the front door or the back door or maybe a side door. But that's how we get into the house. But it fits Jesus' point. For generally speaking, not everyone who comes to our door is going to be allowed through that door, are they? And it's no different with the kingdom of God. For you see, those who feel they should be allowed to enter, that they somehow deserve to be there, are not going to find easy access. And unfortunately, folks, that is a problem that is more prevalent today than we care to admit. For as we've all learned, there's really only one way, right? My wife pointed that out in the children's message. There's only one way through that door. And how is that? By faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself stated on any number of occasions that he was the door, and that only by entering through him would anyone be saved. He also at one point said to his disciples who had asked the question, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And yet, there are still those who teach that there are, how they put it, many roads that lead to eternal life. Or that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in your belief. Are many who still seek after other ways. Like the man who, according to Billy Sunday, noted evangelist, once came up to him and said, "I'm going to cut out the booze and get on the wagon." To which Billy's response was, "Good. Anything else?" "Well, I am a gambler," the man continued, "so I'll quit that and never touch another card." "All right. Anything else?" Billy asks. "Well, I'm a bad man, so I will seek to live a clean and upright life." "Good. What else?" Sunday asks. To which a man finally responded, "What else is there? If I quit all those things, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? I'll quit drinking, swearing, stop gambling, and I'll live a clean and pure life." "Okay," Billy answered, "then give me your hand. Say that you're sorry and that you believe Jesus suffered and died to save you from your sins." At which the man retorted, "No. If I stop doing all those things, I shouldn't need to do that." In other words, although Billy Sunday held out to that man the only way to salvation, although he, in a sense, opened the door and invited the man in, the man still sought another way, begging the question, why? For one thing, some people simply cannot accept the fact that we are saved by God's grace through faith. Find it difficult to believe that our salvation can be that simple. difficult to believe that faith alone could possibly save. For their own human reason, continues to suggest that there's got to be more to it than that, that there's got to be something we have to do. And as a result, most simply become too fat to go through the narrow door. Fat on their own righteousness, you might say. That is, believe that because they've lived a good life, how many times haven't you heard that one at a funeral? Because they've been reasonably active, perhaps, in a church, maybe were baptized and confirmed, maybe even married there, and you can bet they're going to want to be buried from there. Have always lived a morally upstanding life. I mean, surely that must count for something, right? And yet, what people like that fail to realize is that all they're doing is exalting themselves, are becoming puffed up, if you will, by their own human pride, making it impossible for them to enter the narrow door. And what is even worse, unless something happens to change their way of thinking, they may very well find that door closed altogether. And I recognize that's sad, but it's true. Yes, God wants all men to be saved, but if they continue to despise the gospel, if they continue to cling to the notion that their own deeds can somehow get them into heaven, or if they simply choose to stubbornly reject the grace of God, that door will be shut. And we know the door will be closed for eternity on the last day. Yet, because none of us knows when that will be. Because we know on the basis of Scripture that those who reject Him in this life will be rejected by Him in eternity. What that means for you and me? The message for us as we consider this text here this morning is that each of us needs to heed the warning and do all that we can to enter the narrow door. But how? How can we do that? Well, I hope by now you've caught the perspective of our Lord here in the text. For his point is this, and it bears repeating. If you feel you should enter, that you deserve or have a right to enter, then you probably won't. But if you approach with a sincere desire to enter, if you, in deepest humility, acknowledge that in and of yourself, you have no right to be there, that door will be wide open. It's kind of like this, the story of a young woman I read about recently who, even though her mother had sacrificed dearly to raise her, being a single parent and all, just up and left one day without telling her mother where she was going or if she would ever be back. Now you can imagine what that did to the mother. And night after night, the mother would sit and wait for the daughter to come home. But to no avail. Finally, in desperation, she took it to her pastor. And she laid it all out, what had happened, explained her wishes. And after listening and thinking about it for a few moments, the pastor finally told her that she should, asked her if she had a picture of herself. And if she didn't, to have somebody take a picture of her or do a selfie. We can do that nowadays. Never could used to be able to do that. To bring the picture to him, print it out. And when she did that, he asked her what message she would like to send to her lost daughter. And in tears, the mother said, "All I want is for her to come home." So write that on the picture, the pastor told her. And after she had done that, he made many copies of the picture and sent it out to some of the towns in the area and asking them to post it on bulletin boards and on light poles, wherever they thought it would be seen. To make a long story short, one night the daughter happened to see one of those pictures. Now, at first, she wasn't sure who it was, but when she got up closer, she recognized the face of her mother. And when she saw what her mother had written, she was cut to the heart and immediately headed home. When she arrived, she was surprised. Oh, there's the picture, okay. But when she got home, she was surprised to find the door to their little apartment wide open. And upon entering, saw her mother in tears, not sleeping, but sitting up praying for her lost daughter. When the daughter asked why the door was wide open, you know what the mother's response was? "It's never been closed. It's been left open all this time, expecting you to come home." And you know something? It's true. The door is always open. Granted, Adam and Eve caused that door to go closed when they fell into sin. But God immediately reopened it with his promise of a Savior. Later, made sure it remained open by sending a Savior, his one and only Son, to suffer, die, and rise again for us. In fact, that, my friends, is what those who look to their own righteousness miss. They miss the fact that God's Son did all that for them. That he was willing to give up all honor and glory, to be born of a woman, to suffer death on a cross. Not to shame us, but to give us his victory and joy. In other words, there's nothing we can do. Nothing we need do. Jesus did it all. And like that young woman in the story, giving up all pride and boasting, giving up any feeling of superiority, any belief that we somehow have a kingdom or worth of our own. Recognize, as she did, not the wonderful love of your mother. Now, I hate to even say that because, yeah, you do want to keep remembering your mother. But for us as Christians, it's remember the wonderful love of our Heavenly Father. Better yet, through the power and working of his Spirit, acknowledge, as our text says, that the least will be the greatest, that the last will be first. And find that door not only open, but our Savior on the inside, his arms spread wide, ready to welcome you in. Amen. Amen. Amen.